Good morning. Welcome to worship today at St. Mark's on this first Sunday in the season of Lent. Every year when we celebrate Lent, the Sundays of this season help us to get back to the fundamentals and basic messages of the Christian faith. And every year on the first Sunday in Lent, we remember the account of Jesus' temptation in the wilderness by Satan, an account that shows us that Jesus is our perfect Savior, who defeated our spiritual enemies of sin and death on our behalf. This shows us that Jesus is superior to all other paths to God. In fact, he is the only path to God, and we will be reminded of those basic fundamental Christian truths in today's service. The hymns in today's service, which will be sung later, are all found in the red hardcover hymnal this morning, and we will follow the order of service that begins on page 3 in the service booklet that you received as you entered the church this morning. We'll begin with a gathering rite. We are familiar with this concept. A gathering rite takes the opening segments of the service and brings them all together under one musical theme. The gathering rite we are using this morning is new to us, but if you follow the layout and the instructions in the service booklet, it will be very easy for you to follow this introduction to our service today. May God bless us through his word as we meditate on his son's work on our behalf. We begin on page 3 with the gathering song. Remember your love and your faithfulness, O Lord. Remember your people and have mercy on us, Lord. Remember your love and your faithfulness, O Lord. Remember your people and have mercy on us, Lord. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom should I fear? The Lord is my life and my refuge. When I call, God hears. Stand. But with you there is mercy and forgiveness and a guiding hand. Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins to God our Father, asking him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness.
Holy and merciful Father, I confess that I am by nature sinful, and that I have disobeyed you in my thoughts, words, and actions. I have done what is evil and failed to do what is good. For this I deserve your punishment, both now and in eternity. But I am truly sorry for my sins, and trusting in my Savior, Jesus Christ, I pray, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner.
Lord Jesus, you call us to repentance. Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Christ Jesus, you heal all our divisions. Christ, have mercy.
Christ, have mercy.
Lord Jesus, your love is our salvation. Lord, have mercy.
God, our Heavenly Father, has been merciful to us and has given his only Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Therefore, as a called servant of Christ and by his authority, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. The psalm for the first Sunday in Lent is Psalm 91, and we will sing it following the instructions on page 5.
Shelter of the Lord, who abide in his shadow for life. Say to the Lord, my refuge, my rock in whom I trust, and he will raise you up on eagle's wings, bear you on the breath of dawn.
Thank you.
not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day. Though thousands fall about you, near you it shall not come. Upon their hands they will bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone.
And
the gospel for today's service is the familiar account of Jesus defeating Satan's temptations in the wilderness successfully. That is contrasted by the first lesson for today, when we see the Old Testament Israelite Achan fall prey to temptation and suffer the consequences as a result. We give thanks to God that Jesus not only did not fall to temptation, but that he gives us that perfect record of his through faith in his saving work. The first lesson comes from the Old Testament book of Joshua in chapter 7. Early the next morning, Joshua had Israel come forward by tribes, and Judah was taken. The clans of Judah came forward, and he took the Zerahites. He had the clan of the Zerahites come forward by families, and Zimri was taken. Joshua had his family come forward man by man, and Achan, son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. Then Joshua said to Achan, "My son, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and give him the praise. Tell me what you have done. Do not hide it from me." Achan replied, "It is true. I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I have done. When I saw in the plunder a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. They are hidden in the ground inside my tent with the silver underneath." So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and there it was, hidden in his tent with the silver underneath. They took the things from the tent, brought them to Joshua and all the Israelites, and spread them out before the Lord. Then Joshua, together with all Israel, took Achan, son of Zerah, the silver, the robe, the gold wedge, his sons and daughters, his cattle, donkeys, and sheep, his tent, and all that he had, to the valley of Achor. Joshua said, "Why have you brought this trouble on us? The Lord will bring trouble on you today." Then all Israel stoned him, and after they had stoned the rest, they burned them. Over Achan they heaped up a large pile of rocks, which remains to this day. Then the Lord turned from his fierce anger. Therefore that place has been called the Valley of Achor ever since. This is the word of the Lord. When an account like the first lesson brings to mind the gravity of our own sin, we find comfort in what the writer to the Hebrews says in our second lesson for today, that Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God, faced temptation perfectly on our behalf. This reading will also be the basis of today's sermon. We hear from the letter to the Hebrews in chapter 4. "Since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens,
Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. This is the word of the Lord. Out of respect for the words and works of Jesus in the gospel, please stand. The Holy Gospel for the first Sunday in Lent is taken from the Gospel of St. Luke in chapter 4. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone." The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered, "It says, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. This is the gospel of the Lord. The hymn of the day for the first Sunday in Lent is Luther's Battle Hymn of the Reformation, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," number 201 in the red hymnal. It is customary in Lutheran churches to stand when this hymn is sung, and so we remain standing for the hymn of the day.
Thank you.
A week ago at this time, sports commentators around the nation were predicting who would win Super Bowl 50. Most said that the Carolina Panthers were the best team in the NFL and that they would be hoisting up the Lombardi Trophy at the end of the day. Of course, just because a majority holds to a particular opinion doesn't mean the majority will be right. And in this case, they weren't right. The old sheriff, Peyton Manning, and the Denver Broncos are the ones who came out victorious and were hoisting up the Lombardi Trophy at the end of the day. The majority of sports commentators did not get it right. Last night, the nation suffered through yet another political debate. Various polls suggest that this candidate or that candidate will win this primary or that primary, and this candidate on this side is able to defeat this candidate on the other side when we get to the general election and so forth. But just because a majority of pollsters say that this is the person who's going to win doesn't mean that it will actually happen that way. And just because the majority of voters eventually elects a president to be, eventually elects a candidate to be our next president, that doesn't necessarily mean that we've chosen the best person for the job either. The majority of pollsters and the majority of voters don't necessarily get it right all the time. A good portion of the first converts to Christianity were Jews. That makes sense. Jesus was a Jew. The Jewish Old Testament laws and ceremonies that God gave them were meant to point forward to the arrival of Jesus. Some of those Jews came to faith in Jesus, but many rejected him as the Savior they were waiting for. The Jews who came to faith in Jesus often suffered for their faith, and some of that suffering led some of them to wonder whether it was worth hanging on to this Christian thing or if they should leave their Christian faith behind. But in the second lesson for today's service, these Jewish Christians received an important encouragement. Just because a majority of their fellow Jews were sticking with their old perspectives didn't mean that that was the way to go as far as their faith and their religion was concerned. The person that God inspired to write the New Testament book Hebrews encouraged those ancient Jews to continue to trust in Jesus, because trusting in Jesus was far better than clinging to their former ways and waiting for a Savior who, by the way, had already come now. This morning, we will benefit from that same biblical encouragement as much as those first century Jews did who first received this letter. After all, we live in a world today that says every religious path to God is equally valid. And that too is a temptation for us to leave Jesus behind. But in today's second lesson from Hebrews chapter 4, the writer teaches us that Jesus is better than all the rest. And since Jesus is better than all the rest, let us cling to our faith firmly and let us come to God's throne confidently. You really can understand why first century Jewish Christians would have felt a strong temptation to leave their faith behind. Not only did many of them experience persecution for their Christian faith, but they gave up a lot to become a Christian. The temple ceremonies and the religious festivals that were so ingrained not only in their religious perspectives, but their culture, were suddenly left behind as they were left to worship Jesus, who was now gone from them, ascended into heaven, and they didn't have any Christian customs or rituals established. They could go to the temple and see the regular rituals and see the priest and hear all that they had to say, but they couldn't see Jesus, and they really didn't have a pattern of worship established that they would follow. You can see why they would think that following Jesus really wasn't worth all the trouble. But the writer to these Jewish Christians said to them, yes, Jesus is worth the trouble. He is better than anything else. Our reading says this: since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. The Jewish Christians who were reading this letter may have thought back to some of their their Old Testament festivals, like the Day of Atonement, for example, which was kind of like the Old Testament version of Good Friday. On that day, the high priest, the priest of all the priests, entered into the temple, and he walked through what was called the holy place to go into the most sacred room in the temple, which was called, appropriately, the most holy place. And this only happened once a year. And on that day, the high priest could only enter into that most holy place if he came bringing the blood of an animal that he had just sacrificed. And all of this, the ceremony of the day, the sacrifice, the ritual, all of it was meant to be a symbol of what Jesus was going to do, and at this point, what Jesus had now done. After his death and resurrection, Jesus went through the heavens to return to heaven, the true most holy place. And he returned to heaven in victory because of the blood that he shed on the cross that atoned for the sins of the world. The temple rituals that they were accustomed to were just a symbol of what Jesus was going to do. And they were a good symbol for a time. But their value had passed once Jesus had fulfilled everything that these practices were pointing forward to. What Jesus accomplished on the cross by his death, what he accomplished by his resurrection, was so much better than the Old Testament symbols of what he had now already accomplished. And for that reason, the writer says to them, "Let us hold firmly to the faith that we profess." You can also understand why Christians today feel a strong temptation to leave their faith behind. Young people head off to college and they hear their professors and classmates ridicule their Christian faith, question it, and they're not sure how to respond, and so they assume that there is no response and they leave their faith behind. The repeated refrain that all paths lead to the same God kind of makes you wonder sometimes if getting up on Sunday morning and heading over to the corner of Birdcage and Kingswood is really worth all the effort. But the writer to the Hebrews says to you, yes. Yes, it is worth the effort because Jesus is better than anything else. There is no other religion that can point you to an actual, real, historic fact like the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ as the basis for what believe and the reason that you and I can stand right with God. You can't find that anywhere else. Name another path to God that takes away all fear and uncertainty because God himself did everything from start to finish to remove the guilt of sin's punishment that would otherwise have kicked us out of his presence forever. You can't find anything else that will give you that. Name another faith that doesn't have you wondering and worrying whether or not God would love you enough, whether or not God is pleased with you enough. Christians don't need to worry about that because we see that God sent his only son to hell and back to rescue us out of hell forever. You can't find it anywhere else. Jesus is better than all the rest, and that is a reason for the readers then and the readers today of this letter to cling to our faith firmly. If you are dealing with a particular problem, who do you go to if you're looking for help or advice? We tend to turn to people who have gone through the same problem themselves. We appreciate talking to somebody who can relate to what we are struggling with. If a parent has a child that struggles with a particular ailment, that parent often seeks advice from another parent who has children who have faced the same thing. People often seek out support groups because there is comfort and strength when we find a group of people that are struggling with the exact same thing that we are struggling with. Since Jesus had returned to heaven, I wonder if many first century Jewish Christians began to wonder if Jesus was worth following because they couldn't see him. He's up there ruling and reigning from his heavenly throne. Maybe they thought that because Jesus is God Almighty, he just can't relate to them. He can't relate to their struggles and their temptations. And if he couldn't relate, then why should they bother following him? But Jesus could relate. He could relate. Because, yes, he is God Almighty, reigning from heaven above, but when he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, when he was born of the Virgin Mary, he became a real human being just like any one of us. The only difference, really,
is that when Jesus faced temptations, and he understood temptation, we saw it in the gospel for today, when Jesus faced temptations, he faced them perfectly, and he did so on your behalf. Our reading says this: we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. There's not a person here today who doesn't struggle with some type of sin. Your struggle may be different than my struggle. The sin that you keep fighting in your life may be different than the sin that I keep fighting in my life. But the only person here that doesn't struggle with sin in some way, shape, or form is somebody who's delusional. We all struggle with it. Did you wake up this morning and have nothing but gleeful, joyful thoughts about going to the house of God? Or was there a little part of you that said, you know, I could invest this time in something else and put it to better use? Have the lips which praised God earlier in this service been used to criticize negatively, to cut down somebody else who should have been built up instead? And has that biting gossip and that negative criticism kind of become a personal pastime? Is the love that you profess for your spouse this Valentine's Day a sincere expression of the self-sacrificing kind of love that you show your spouse every day? Or are you just fulfilling your obligation on this Hallmark holiday so you're not in trouble? Did I just make half the spouses in the room squirm? Or maybe all of them, I don't know. There's not a one of us here today that doesn't struggle with some type of sin. And that reality often leaves us with feelings of guilt. We can try to squelch that voice, that conscience, all we want, but deep down inside we know that that guilt puts us on the wrong side of God's judgment. But not so fast. Our guilt should put us on the wrong side of God's judgment. But here are two reasons why that's not going to happen for you. Verse 15, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Jesus felt the same struggles and temptations that you did. When we turn to him in prayer and ask for his help, we are turning to our brother who has been there and done that. We are turning to someone who certainly can strengthen us and help us to successfully withstand those temptations. Okay, Jesus knows our struggles. He's been there and done that. But he didn't fail. I fail every day. Does that mean he's going to judge me for my guilt? Reason number two, not to worry. Verse 16. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Approaching Jesus is called approaching the throne of grace. You are not approaching a God who is out to get you. You are approaching a God who was out to get you out of hell and into his family. That's why Jesus, in his grace, endured hell on your behalf on the cross. That's why Jesus, in his grace, reaches out to you in his word and in the waters of the font and the meal of this table to deliver to you his grace and forgiveness personally. So come to God's throne of grace confidently. When you do, Jesus will be there to have mercy on you because he knows the struggles you face. He faced those same struggles perfectly on your behalf. Come to God's throne of grace confidently because Jesus is eager and willing to comfort you with his undeserved and unending love that was on full display at the cross, that was proven by his resurrection, and that will last for all eternity. Promises from God like these show us why Jesus is better than all the rest. Right after the new year, I retired a pair of brown dress shoes that I had in my closet for 20 years, thanks to a new pair that I got for the holidays. I had worn that pair of shoes since my seminary days. I bought them from the Allen Edmonds Shoe Factory, which was near my hometown and also near the seminary. You definitely pay more for that kind of a shoe. They cost a few hundred dollars for a pair of shoes. But when they last you two decades and you're not replacing them every few years, You say, you know what? The investment in that kind of quality is well worth it. We were told that by our SEM prof. Get a pair of this brand of shoes. They'll last you for a long time. They'll look professional. And ever since then, when I need a pair of dress shoes, that's the business I have turned to. When a product is that much better than all the rest, you don't settle for something less. We don't pay to invest in Christ like we do when we're buying some type of product we want to use. But there is no doubt that Christ offers something for our soul that is better than all the rest. No one else can give you a no-strings-attached promise of freedom from guilt. No one else can say that you will stand before God's throne of grace confidently because simply you believe in Him. No one else can tell you that your eternal future is signed, sealed, and delivered through the blood that Jesus shed for you on the cross. Jesus is better than all the rest. So cling to your faith firmly. Come to God's throne of grace confidently and bask in His love eternally. Amen. We turn to page 8 in the service booklet and confess our faith by singing the ancient song, "We Praise You, O God." Be seated as the offerings are gathered. Included in our prayers this morning, we will pray on behalf of Betty Martin and give thanks to God for her successful surgery that she underwent last week. We join in the prayer of the church. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, because of our sins, we justly deserve to suffer both your curse during our time on earth and your punishment forever in hell. But we plead for your mercy because your Son Jesus suffered the punishment we deserved. For his sake you have forgiven our sins and cleansed us from all unrighteousness. Trusting that he intercedes for us, we dare to ask for your blessing. Mercifully provide whatever each of us needs for body and life. Protect us and those we love from harm and danger. Maintain good government among us, and bless all those in authority with wisdom and integrity. Defend us from the devil and the world, who would lure us back into the way that leads to eternal death. Destroy in us the desires that are contrary to your will. Comfort the persecuted, the depressed, the sick, and the dying with the assurance that nothing can separate us from your love. Strengthen our faith by the word of your forgiveness and the sacrament of our Savior's body and blood. Grant that we may praise you, our merciful God, by showing mercy to others in all their needs. We thank you for granting Betty Martin a recovery from her surgery. May she truly appreciate the great things you have done for her and, with health restored, faithfully serve you and others. We commit to your care our bodies and souls and all things, because you have purchased us to be your own with the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We join in hymn number 359. Please stand as our service continues in the middle of page 10. Let us pray. Lord, our strength, the battle of good and evil rages within and around us, and our ancient foe tempts us with his deceits and empty promises. Keep us steadfast in your word, and when we fall, raise us up again, and restore us through your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
O Lord, our Heavenly Father, almighty and everlasting God, you have brought us safely to this new day. Defend us with your mighty power, and grant that this day we neither fall into sin nor run into any kind of danger. And in all we do, direct us to what is right in your sight. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord.
Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Let us praise the Lord. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. We close with hymn number 354.
Good morning again to all of you, especially to the guests who joined us for worship today at St. Mark's. It's our privilege to share the message of our perfect and conquering Savior, Jesus Christ, with you. We pray that that message brought your soul comfort today. We hope that we'll have many opportunities in the future to share that message with you again. A reminder that this afternoon at 4 o'clock is our third annual pipe organ recital. David Krewal from the Seattle area is our recitalist. He has a master's degree in organ performance from the University of Washington. He is the organist at our sister congregation, Calvary Lutheran Church in Bellevue, Washington. Just to show you how small our church body really is at the end of the day, many of you remember the Stanton family that were members here for a few years. They moved up to Seattle and they are members at Mr. Krewal's church. So, I mean, there's a whole bunch of places they could have landed, and they landed at the church where our recitalist today comes from. I was here in the church building just kind of getting things ready for tomorrow, and while Dave was practicing yesterday, and I can vouch and say we're going to have a good, varied, and enjoyable recital that will end with a good bang. So we encourage you to come. I know that, for example, this recital was put up on a Citrus Heights community calendar website, and I don't think anybody from our Board of Worship arranged for that or the Board of Outreach arranged for that. The word has gotten out that St. Mark's is kind of a musical place and they have musical events. It's kind of neat to see that. So we encourage your participation. Join us this afternoon. There's no admission charge for the concert. We'll leave the plates out and back for a free will offering. I'd suggest maybe a $10 gift per adult would be appropriate for a recital of this sort, and that would help us to defray the costs of flying Mr. Krewal down and giving him his honorarium for his concert today as well. Don't forget also that this Wednesday is the second in our series of six Wednesday services for the season of Lent. Pastor Schmidt will be preaching and leading the service this week. There's information in today's service booklet and also in the news announcements in the back of the church, and that you also received overnight via email. Please make sure you read those announcements and pick them up if you don't get them in an email, so you know what else is happening here at St. Mark's. And please note that on the back, the bottom of page 2, there's this new feature we have called St. Mark's List, Volunteer Opportunities. Last week, I came to you and said we need 4 more volunteers for the remaining Lent dinners. And I think as of today, only one of those weeks is remaining. We had 2 new jobs that would help organize music. We had volunteers come forward to take both of those. So it's not a bad morning when you basically, by the end of the day, get 5 people volunteering to do things that you need done. The list has turned out to be a very effective tool to line up volunteers and tasks. So make sure you take a look at that and see if there's something that interests you that you'd like to help out here at St. Mark's Church and School. Those are my announcements for the week. Let's take a look at the Wells Connection video now for the month of February.
Hi, I'm Larry Schlomer, the Administrator for World Missions. World missionaries plant the seed of the gospel in foreign fields, not knowing what the return of those efforts will be. What a blessing, then, when our Lord lets us see outreach develop into something more. Just one example of this growth can be seen in Westland, Michigan.
Okay, good afternoon, all.
Mr. Frank Kim teaches at Huron Valley Lutheran High School, a Wells area Lutheran high.
When I teach, I'm really excited about it. I want them to learn something. I'm just so excited about teaching. So let's look at the example. Example 1.
Originally from Korea, Frank Kim came to America for his high school education at Great Plains Lutheran. Once there, his Wells teachers encouraged him to consider Martin Luther College.
When I heard about Martin Luther College, I'm like, I should go there. Why not? I can teach the Bible, I can teach God's Word to children, and I can also teach mathematics, which I really like.
Now a Wells teacher, Mr. Kim is stretching his faith further in a mentoring program for future Wells principals.
For our schools to succeed, we need good leaders. We need trained leaders.
Huron Valley Lutheran has a number of international students from a range of cultures. Frank Kim is uniquely suited to serve this group.
Because he's got the understanding of where these students are, what they need, and ways that he can help them, and he does.
How did a Korean national end up at a Wells High School? God's hand at work, through Reverend Young Ha Kim, a Korean missionary with the Evangelical Lutheran Synod. For nearly a decade, Reverend Kim has sent more than 250 Korean students to Wells High Schools in America.
I like Lutheran high schools because they are teaching them doctrine, sound doctrine. On top of that, they have every single day devotion time, and they learn a lot.
The flow of Korean students to America is just one example of how interconnected world missions and ministry has become. The value of these engagements becomes clearer. That same idea was the impetus for a recent meeting of the 10 church bodies we are in fellowship with in Asia, known as the CELC.
To strengthen those relationships between our wells and our world mission fields. For them to be able to get together with like-minded Christians from other countries fighting the same fight of faith, it's going to be a great encouragement to them to know that they're not alone in the fight of faith.
That connection is key to all our world missions efforts and includes holding conferences like this, providing seminary training for national pastors, and offering outreach materials in the language of the people. But where it begins is far from its end.
I think every missionary would tell you that when you come back from a foreign country to your own culture, you realize that your own culture has blind spots and maybe not as broad a perspective as they should have or could have.
World missions is just the start. That's very visible at Huron Valley Lutheran, but it's no less true for your congregation.
Wells is involved in mission work in 10 Asian countries. Many cannot be named on a program like this because their governments are not friendly toward Christians. The time is now to reach those lost on the other side of the world. To learn how you can get involved, visit wells.net/missions.
I just saw a Facebook post from a Wells pastor friend of mine whose job has him working at our synod headquarters. And this pastor said in his post that he has been given the task of trying to figure out how we can train all sorts of pastors in all sorts of countries around the world who don't have a training system like we have, but who want to be confessional Lutherans, who want to believe and stand for what we believe and stand for. And sometimes when you feel like the numbers are not going the right direction in America and we don't have a lot of opportunities the way that we'd like to see, and then you see what these other people around the world are saying, you go, maybe things aren't so bad. Yeah, do we have some challenges facing the world around us? You betcha. That's to be expected. The world is not on our side. But Christ is. And his record, according to today, is 3-0. Actually, infinity and 0. We have Christ on our side. What an encouragement to see stories like that, to know that our synod is trying to reach out to people around the world that want to establish solid Lutheran, scripture-believing congregations in various places, and they're looking for training and they're looking for help. That's a really neat thing, something to be proud of, something to hold out to the people that God has placed in your world. Have a great Sunday today. Please greet each other before you're dismissed. We hope to see you in Bible class. Hope to see you again this afternoon at 4. Thanks.